Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Believing in Your Authority. Both Matthew and Luke recorded an encounter Jesus had with a Roman centurion. The centurion, who was not one of God's covenant people, recognized the authority that Jesus held and was so confident that he declined Jesus' request to come and heal his beloved servant and told Jesus he only needed to speak the word and his servant would be healed. We who are born again children of God, members of the body of Christ, have been given delegated authority to speak the name of Jesus and experience the same results he had, if only we believe in our authority. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be taught by the Holy Ghost, the teacher of all teachers. We open our hearts to you, God, and we purpose that we are going to receive everything that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name. And we come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching anointing. We thank you, Father, for the office of a teacher. And I believe that as I step into this place that you're flowing through me, and I believe that we are learning things that we had not learned before. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. I'm excited tonight because I really feel like I'm on the verge of something, and I want to share it with you. And it's in regard to authority. As I have been looking at some of the scriptures regarding authority, in particular ones that are associated with someone that we identify in the scriptures as the centurion, it's really amazing to me how I have looked at those verses over the years and really failed to truly appreciate everything that's being said there about the centurion. And not only that, but to appreciate what kind of a man that he had to have been. And because, as we understand the kind of person that he was, I believe it's going to give us more insight into just exactly why Jesus spoke to this man, and why we see this example in the scriptures, in the gospels. Because, you know, not every encounter that Jesus had with individuals is recorded in the Gospels. But this one is actually recorded in Matthew and in Luke. And I think it's interesting that that we're talking about someone who was a centurion. This man was a Roman. I mean, he wasn't of the Jewish nation. He was a Roman centurion. And a Roman centurion, if you don't know, was an officer in the Roman legion, and he was governing between 50 and 100 men. Now, you know, here's some things to think about, just, you know, something to ponder as you're looking at these verses tonight. I want you just to think about the kind of person that this centurion had to have been. You know, of all the people, and I'm really wanting to stress this point, of all the people that Jesus encountered during his 3.5 years of ministry, here is a man who was undoubtedly someone that had killed people in war. I mean, you don't get to be promoted to a position of officer, particularly back in that time period in the Roman legion, unless you've killed some people. And, I said this to Debbie earlier, that, if we were walking down the street and here comes the centurion, then we actually could see him. And, it wasn't just a word in the pages of our Bible, but, we actually saw this individual. We might just turn and go the other way or cross on the other side of the street. I'm not too sure that we would just run right up to this person. I'm sure that he was, he had maybe even a large stature. He had people that were servants to him. He had soldiers that responded to his words. If he sent them into war to go and kill people, I mean, that's what war is. War is killing people. And that's what this man would do. And the people would respond. His soldiers would respond to his words. And I'm just, I'm getting a picture in myself of this individual as being somebody who was probably a pretty hard guy. He was probably somebody you didn't want to mess with. And he was someone that understood his position of delegated authority. He understood it. He wasn't afraid of it. He didn't run from it. I'm just confident that he knew exactly who he was. He knew what was behind him. When he said jump, his men jumped because he had all of Rome behind his words. And that's so important to realize what authority stands for, what it represents. It represents the one who has delegated that authority to you. Who is that person? Who is that government? What is that entity that has empowered you to stand in a place and govern, stand in a place and give orders, stand in a position and cause things to happen based on your words? That this is authority. You have the ability to speak, to say something, and to see the response. To see people responding, to see individuals moving in directions based on the words that you're speaking, because as someone greater than yourself has empowered you to do this. They have entrusted you with this authority. They have entrusted you with this responsibility, is really what it is. Responsibility to govern, to cause things to happen. And it's up to you to use this authority wisely and not to be afraid of it, not to relinquish your responsibility to someone else, not to ignore your responsibility or your authority. And see, what we're going to look at as we study this in the centurion is, what authority do we have? What responsibility has been entrusted into us because of who we are? See, we're children of the living God. And we have bowed our knee to the Lordship of Jesus. We have entered into this arrangement, this covenant of this that has brought us into the family of God. And in doing so, as we have identified ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ as our covenant representative, we have been delegated an authority, an ability to use his name And everything that he has accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, everything, all of that victory, all of the victory over the powers of darkness, every last one of them has been defeated. All of that has been encapsulated into one name, and that name is Jesus. And we have been given the right, not just a right, but the responsibility to speak his name and to know, not just think something's going to happen, not just hope something's going to happen. That's like a police officer that when they give a command to someone to, and they expect a response from that individual. If it's a criminal that's running, and they may holler to them to stop and to stop resisting and to put up their hands, and he doesn't just hope that individual is going to respond. He expects them to. He expects them to obey his commands. And see, if there's any little bit of being wishy-washy, for lack of a better term, a little wishy-washy, a little not sure if really this authority belongs to me, not sure what this authority actually represents. I'm just not confident that it really will work. I'm just going to kind of try this and hope that it works. See, that right there is a description of somebody that's about to get in trouble. If you don't know who you are as a child of God with delegated authority given to you in the name of Jesus, ability to speak his word and know that devils will respond. They have to respond. They have no choice. But it's up to you to speak his name in confidence, knowing that they have no choice, knowing the victory has been won and he has given you the right to speak his name. Look, if you will, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of this so clearly in this prayer that Paul has given in the first chapter. If you'll turn there with me. It begins in verse 16. We're not going to really go through this entire prayer, although it is a very good prayer for you to speak over yourself. I would like to draw your attention to the 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? That right there, I truly believe that those words, within those words, the greatness of his power to usward who believe, the greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, the exceeding greatness. I really believe this is painting a picture of something that I believe eludes most Christians. The greatness, the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And the reason why I'm confident that this is pointing to something so very important to us, I believe it's pointing really to everything that took place in us when we were born again, including the position of authority that it has set us in Christ Jesus. And here's why I say that. If you continue reading, let me read 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now here, look at these words. Which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see what it's saying there? It's talking about the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. See, if that's the same power that we're talking about, that raised Jesus from the dead, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, this power that raised Jesus from the dead raised us from the dead. And what happened when he was raised from the dead? Well, let's go on and see here. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. See, that exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He's saying that this same thing that happened in Jesus has happened in us. Now we're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. The exceeding greatness of his power has raised us from the dead and empowered us to sit at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus, enjoying what? The same authority that he enjoys, and we enjoy it through his name. Everything is in Christ. See, in and of ourselves, we're nothing. But in him, we have everything and the authority that goes with it. And that's what I believe is being said here when it's talking about the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That we are going to see the same kind of results that we see in Jesus that placed him at the right hand of the Father. And what is that position at the right hand of a father, of the Father, if it's not a position of authority, victory? See, when we're seated in this heavenly place, and we are now, because, I should say, we are seated in this heavenly place, we have the ability, the responsibility to speak the name of Jesus and not just think, not just hope that the devil runs off, not just that we're not sitting here with our fingers crossed, and you know, just kind of cower down. Oh, I hope the devil listens to me. See, that centurion, I can guarantee you, he wasn't just hoping and praying that that his soldiers were going to obey him. He had delegated authority. He had all of Rome behind him. We have all of heaven behind our words. We should have such confidence in the things that we say, in the fact that they are coming to pass. We should have such confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in the resurrection, the redemptive work, the raising up of Jesus, the sitting of Jesus at the right hand of the Father should give us such confidence that when we speak the word, when we speak his name, that results are coming. Results. Glory to God. And it's not because the devil just is going to give in. He has no choice. He has no choice but to obey. And that's how we have to approach this. See, I think I have an idea that a lot of our problem is that we approach this, we approach the enemy, we approach circumstances with this idea that this might not work. And see, we're already defeated when we go, when we approach it that way, with that attitude. It is working. It has to work. See, there's faith in those words. There's a confidence that what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the seating of him at the right hand of the Father, that sealed everything for us forever. The enemy has nothing that he can use against us except what we allow him to. And that's our responsibility. That's where we let down on our responsibility, when we allow the enemy to run roughshod over us. Because he'll do it. If he thinks he can, he will. He'll take every opportunity to try and run over us. And all the while, look at what these words say. All the while, he's raised him from the dead and set him, this is Jesus, at his own right hand. God the Father has set Jesus at his own right hand in heavenly places. And I love this. This next verse, verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 1. I love this. You see, the writer here, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he went into the great detail talking about the defeat of the enemy. He didn't just say, oh, the devil's defeated. He didn't just say, oh, Satan's defeated, you know, and then just kind of brush it off. No, he went into great detail describing all of the forces of the enemy and the defeat that they have experienced. Look at these words, far above, not just a little bit above. Now, we just barely got the victory. Oh my goodness, it was close. No, Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And I know you've heard this before, but the body, everything's under the feet of the body, and we are members of the body of Christ. All of the powers of darkness, they're under our feet. If we only recognize this, if our eyes can only be open to see this, the devil is under your feet, speaking strictly on the basis of authority. He's under you. He is under your authority in the name of Jesus. You speak the name and he has to obey. He has no choice. Glory to God. See, this subject of authority, if we understand it, not just understand, but believe it. Believe it down to our bones. The enemy is in trouble. There's just no two ways about it. He's in trouble. He knows it. That's why he does everything possible to try to buffalo the Christians into thinking that he's even more stronger than God is. Baloney. He's not even close. He's not even in the same arena with God. Yeah, you're talking about a created being. He's no match, not even close, and a defeated foe at that. Glory to God. So, with all of that in mind, I want to go back here and I want to look at the two instances, one in Matthew and one in Luke, of this centurion. And I want you to see the words that Jesus spoke about this man. Oh, it's amazing. It is truly amazing. You think, you know, of all the people that Jesus encountered, you know, wouldn't you think it'd be somebody that was a scholar of the law that he was so impressed with? He was the only impression he had of the scholars in that day were not very good. But here's a man who was not a scholar of the law. You know, get that idea out of your head. This man was, I have to think, for all practical purposes, I mean, this guy was rough. He was a rough man. And he may have even been somewhat brutal, you know, back in that time period. You know, the war that they were involved with, hand-to-hand combat, it wasn't pretty. And yet, here this man has made it into the Gospels two times. And the words that Jesus spoke about him, he didn't say this about the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers. He said they're of their father, the devil. And, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men were not people that Jesus was speaking highly of. Not at all. But here's this man that, for all intent and purpose, was maybe somewhat brutal. And yet Jesus, he said things about this man that he didn't say about very many other people. So let's go here and look in Matthew chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in the 5th verse. So we're in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. Now, let's stop there for just a second. You know, in all of the encounters that we see where Jesus has healed people, and you have people coming to him. You have the woman with the issue of blood that came to Jesus to be healed, and you have, you know, a variety of other instances where he healed the blind man, the demon possessed person. You know, very rarely do you see where an individual was able to capture his attention and he would simply respond, "Okay, I'll go, I'll follow you. I'll go back to your house and I'll heal this person." But he did it in this instance. It, to me, you know, you have Jesus walking on this earth where he could have multitudes of people that he could sit and teach. And yet, here's one man that has his attention and he, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go back and I'll heal this person. Well, that astounds me about him. You know, today, I would hope that anybody that preaches the gospel would be willing to do just this very thing. That they would be willing to stop, even in their busy schedule, and go and minister healing to somebody. I would hope that we could be just like Jesus. And not all, you know, it wouldn't be about the big crowds. But one individual, one person would be so valuable that we would stop everything and we would go and minister to that person. Well, I tell you, that's love right there. That's love. That's Jesus. Amen. So Jesus said in verse 7, I will come and heal him. I like that too. He didn't say, I'll come and we'll pray and maybe he'll get healed. And it wasn't because we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. We're talking about someone that just simply believed in what he said was true and would come to pass. He didn't hope. Jesus wasn't just a hoping and a praying that guy would get healed. He knew it. He had confidence. He had confidence in the authority that he stood in when he spoke the word that it would come to pass. And this man, this centurion, recognized that authority. He recognized that this man walks in something that I don't see other men walking in. He has something about his words. There's delegated authority here in this man, Jesus. I see it. And I see it and recognize it because I have it myself. And I know that people respond to my words because of the authority invested in me. And they and sickness responds to Jesus because of his authority. So look at these words. The centurion, verse 8, answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof." Well, I underlined that in my Bible. I underlined it. I wrote it in my notes. This centurion, I guarantee you didn't hear him say he was unworthy very often. But this time, this one time, he recognized in Jesus something that he knew he was unworthy. I'm not worthy because you walk in something. You're someone that I don't hold a candle to. For you to come under my roof, for you to come back with me, I'm not worthy of that. Well, I tell you, that's amazing to me. Isn't it amazing that this centurion could see that, could recognize that? Look at what else he said. "I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. But here, look at this. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Speak the word. All you have to do is speak the word. And that'll be it. He'll be healed. So just speak the word, Jesus. Just say it. Be healed. Just say it. And I know that he'll be healed. Not because... I don't know that he even acknowledged him as being the Son of God. He just saw an authority there. And he knew that if you release that authority through your words, Jesus, he'll be healed. Glory to God. And look what he says here in verse 9. "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." So he's a man under authority. He was under the authority of what? The government of Rome. I'm under this authority. And as a result of being under this delegated authority, I can speak to the men that are under me and they will obey me. So he's basically seeing in Jesus, there's someone over you that has given you this authority. And when you speak, all of these things under you respond. And we know that to be the devil and his kingdom. They respond. This centurion saw that. And he saw it and was so confident of it. He just said, "Just stop. You don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is say it." And see, this he was talking about the healing of a servant that he apparently thought very highly of this servant. And this servant was being tormented. Now, put yourself in his shoes. You've seen Jesus healing the sick. You've seen him, maybe lay hands on people, whatever. But you've seen him directly ministering to individuals. And yet, when this centurion had the opportunity for Jesus to come back with him and personally minister to his servant, he didn't need that. He didn't need him to personally come and lay his hand on that individual. Well, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? And it's particularly in the time period that we live in today. See, in the time period that we live in, there are so many people that they want to run to someone to that they feel like is maybe more anointed than them to speak something over them, to lay their hands on them in order to get the devil to leave them alone. And often, these are Christians. See, they don't know what that centurion knew. They don't know the authority that has been invested in them through the name of Jesus. If they knew that, they could have the same confidence in their own words that this man had in the words of Jesus. See, when we speak the word of God, when we speak to situations in the name of Jesus, we walk in the same authority that Jesus walked in this earth. Think about that. There's not two different kinds of authority here. It's the same. Now, I'm not saying that we're Jesus, but nor did the centurion say that he was Caesar. He wasn't. He didn't say that at all. It was a delegated authority given to him from Caesar. We have a delegated authority that we have in the name of Jesus, given to us by Jesus. And we can see the same results that he saw if we will believe. Glory to God. And how do you know if you believe? When you see the results. That's how you know. All right, let's go back here. For I am a man, verse 9. We're still in Matthew 8, verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So all he's saying here is, you know, I give these commands to people, and they respond, because they know if they don't, they're in trouble. I give these commands, I tell my servant to do this, and he does it. I tell my soldiers to do this, and they do it. And just as I would give those commands, this is the centurion speaking, just as I would give those commands, I know, Jesus, you can give a command, and you'll have the results, because whatever you speak to obeys you. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And if you got a pen and you mark in your Bible, I would highlight those words. He marveled. Jesus didn't marvel at very much. He marveled sometimes at his disciples' unbelief. But in this case, he marveled at this man, at his understanding of authority, and of his faith. Look at what it said here. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. That should just stick out like, it should just jump off the pages at us. I have not found so great faith. What's faith? You look at this man. You look at this centurion. What in the world was it about what he said that caused Jesus to say, I've not seen such great faith? It was this man's understanding of authority, and not just of his understanding, but his acceptance, his belief in it, his confidence in it. Confidence in the words that Jesus spoke and the authority behind those words. That confidence. You just say the word, Jesus. My servant will be healed. He didn't say, you just say the word and I'll go back and check and maybe he'll be healed. No. He said it with confidence. Jesus, you speak the word. My servant will be healed. No ifs, ands, or buts. No doubts about it. He'll be healed. I'm not hoping that he'll be healed in the future sometime. He'll be healed now. You just say it, Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, and he looked at the people, and he said, I've not seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. Let me make sure I say that. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said, verse 13, unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. As you believed, Jesus speaking to the centurion, as you believed, let it be done unto you according to his faith. Glory to God. This centurion had faith. What was faith for this man? It was believing in the authority that Jesus walked in, and that Jesus could speak the word, and that his servant would be healed. I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of charismatics are, you know, they get focused in on faith. They focus on faith. They focus on having faith, and I want you to look at, I want you to think about this, consider this. You know, the charismatics or Christians today or whoever they are that are interested in having more faith, they got to have more faith, they got to have more faith. This centurion wasn't thinking a thing about faith. He wasn't even thinking about it in the least. He probably didn't even understand the concept of faith like we understand it today. And yet, in his utter, total ignorance about faith, Jesus said, this one here, he's got great faith. If I was that centurion, I might have looked around and said, what's he talking about, great faith? And see, it was his believing in the authority. See, there's something right here, folks, that we've got to get a hold of. This idea of trying to accumulate faith or growing our faith or however you want to say it, that centurion, he didn't get into any of that. He wasn't trying to grow his faith. He wasn't trying to accumulate faith. He wasn't trying to do anything with faith. And yet he did. Isn't that amazing? Can't you see from what I'm saying here that there's something here that we've got to get a hold of? That there's something here that is eluding us. That maybe we're focused on, we're looking over here at faith, we're you know, putting faith on a pedestal, and all the while, here's a man, this centurion, that didn't do any of that, and had great faith. Doesn't that leave you wondering? Am I looking in the wrong direction, trying to get great faith? If by doing something over here, when all the while, whatever this man believed, whatever was working in this centurion, Jesus said, this was great faith. And this is what maybe we need to be focused on. And it's the authority that we have. Glory to God. So let's go. The other place we want to look at, looking at this, is going to be in the book of Luke. Luke, in the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So in this account, don't get all caught up in, well, in the other one it said that the centurion went to Jesus, and this one it said that he sent the leaders of the Jews and beseeched him. Just read the different accounts and appreciate what the essence of what's being said is, and don't get caught up in the, well, this doesn't sound exactly like the other one. Don't worry about that. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him, verse 3, unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So, isn't that funny? The Jewish leaders are saying, oh, this guy's worthy. And you go up and you ask the centurion, I'm not worthy, Jesus, for you to come to my house. I think that was kind of interesting. But they said, he's worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word. See, I got that circled in my Bible. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word. I can't stress this enough. How in the world did he even understand the power of the spoken word? We understand it because we have the benefit of reading the Bible. We have the benefit of seeing that the worlds were created by the word of God. But this centurion, that truth right there was oblivious to this man. He was oblivious to it. But he somehow came to understand that if Jesus will release his authority through speaking words, that he will have the results of what he has said. This centurion understood that. He understood, and I have to imagine, that this man had given orders, that he had released authority through spoken words to his men to go to war, some to death, that he would speak and people would respond, and he understood this. He recognized the authority and how to delegate that authority. And he saw it in Jesus. He recognized it in Jesus. And he understood that this is how it's released. Him speaking. He says it. It isn't that this Jesus waves his hand over something. It isn't that something has to happen other than him speaking. He says it. When he says it, things happen. That centurion saw that. He recognized that. And as a result, that's what he told Jesus. You speak the word, Jesus. Verse 6 again. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. My servant shall be healed. Not maybe. Not I'm hoping and praying, Jesus. I'm just hoping and praying. No, he didn't say any of that foolishness. He said, you speak it, Jesus, and it will happen. See, It's like it wouldn't be any different if Jesus was standing right in front of us today saying these very same words. If you'll speak it, it will be done. Here's Jesus looking right at us. I've delegated my authority to you in my name. All you have to do is say my name. Speak in line with my word. Say my name. And it isn't just maybe it will happen. It will happen if you are if you are believing what you're saying. It will happen. Hallelujah. Verse 8, for I also, this is the centurion speaking, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. Turn my page here. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Again, I encourage you, circle those words. He marveled. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Not in the whole nation of Israel. Boy, let that sink in. In the entire nation of Israel, not one person has had this kind of great faith. Not like this centurion. Not like this person that's not even part of the covenant. Roman centurion, in all of Israel, not one has understood authority like this man. Not one has believed in the authority like this man has. I truly believe that over the years that have gone by, where we have seen people that seem to have risen to great heights, at least that's what we had the impression of, great heights in their faith. Could it be that those people just simply understood and believed the authority that they had, that they would release that through the name of Jesus, through speaking the word, and results would happen? I'm firmly convinced. I firmly believe that, in fact, it was an understanding of this authority that caused people, just like cream rising to the top, that they would rise up, and we would see miracles. We would see things happen that just wasn't happening in the rest of the people of that time period. And it was simply because they understood the authority. They not just understood it, but believed in the authority that they walked in the name of Jesus, and devils shook as a result. Hell trembled because someone confidently spoke the name and saw the results. And see, this is what God is looking for in us. This is what God expects out of us, each one of us. There shouldn't be just one or two in a generation that catches hold of this and they begin to receive more attention because of the results that they're getting. It shouldn't be that way. We should all walk in this. We should all have this kind of these kind of results. You know, the wake that we walk in should be full of people that have been touched through the authority being released through our words. That's what God expects. And you can ask me, Mark, are you walking in this authority? And I'd have to honestly say that I may have touched in it at times, but to say consistently that I'm walking in it, I'm sad to say that I'm not. Then why not? It's not that I need to fast, you know, go on some long fast in order to produce this kind of faith. No, the centurion didn't do that. He didn't do that. He believed, and with a confidence that would cause him to tell Jesus, "You just speak the word, and this dearly beloved servant of mine that's on his deathbed, you don't have to go there. You don't have to lay hands on him. No, you speak the word, and he'll be healed." Boy, I tell you what, that is confidence. That's knowing. That's where you know it as well as you know your own name. That when you say something, that it is going to happen. Amen? And that is the kind of faith that God expects us to walk in. Amen? I hope that blessed you this evening. And I hope that you'll think about, you'll ponder some of these things. You'll look at this centurion. Take a look at his life. Take a look at this man that Jesus was marveled at his answers and how he marveled at his great faith. Glory to God. Look at this man and see, hey, I can have this same kind of results. Amen. Well, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, the authority that we have, it's ours in the name of Jesus. We walk in it. It's available to every believer. And my prayer for not just the people listening, but for myself, is that my understanding would be enlightened, just like the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. That I would understand my authority and believe in the authority that I walk in. Recognize devils tremble because of the words that come out of my mouth. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for delegating this authority to us, and I trust, I believe, that we are going to see the results because we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.